On Sunday mornings, we've been taking a look at this about the worship of the Lord God Almighty. The worship of the Lord God Almighty. I remind you of a passage some messages ago that I read to you in Psalm 96, verse number 9. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before Him all the earth. Of course, it's incumbent, we see, and as different passages and verses that we've read, that it is to mankind to worship God. There's none other to worship. Man has been created in the image and likeness of God and in the way of God, if you will, and the manner and the character of God. Indeed, we are fallen, but we are the creature on earth that represents God and has been given, been bestowed upon us, His glory. And we are to glorify Him. We are to praise Him. And to worship Him indeed. We took a look about worshiping the Lord in spirit. And indeed, the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 4, as He's speaking to the woman there at the well at Sychar, that there are true worshipers. There are worshipers, but the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Jesus makes that distinction and puts that emphasis on the worshipers, true worshipers. I have a mention to you, I like to stay away from double emphasis. Sometimes we need to do that. I just take things as they are and mean that and say that, and I understand it. But in the Scripture, this is one account that I know of that the Lord does make an emphasis about worship. And to be a true worshiper, we must worship the Lord in spirit. We must be saved. You must be saved. Again, just because you're not saved doesn't mean you shouldn't worship the Lord. But to worship the Lord fully in spirit, we must be saved, and we've seen about that. And then our pursuit here in the last message and the message here this morning is also what the Lord says in truth. In truth, the Lord Jesus, He refers and talks about in John 5 about John the Baptist. And we looked at that last time, the testimony of John the Baptist. And the Lord Jesus, he kind of there in that passage in John 5 sets Himself apart from the testimony of man. He says, I don't need it. I don't hang on it. It's not by the testimony of John that I am here and makes everything that I do valid. But there is a testimony of John, because the Lord in that passage does point to the testimony and the witness of the Father and the works that the Father gave the Son to do. But He says here in John 5, verses 33 and 34, He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. So the Lord's not saying that the testimony of John is John the Baptist is insignificant. There's yet a greater witness and testimony, the Lord goes on to say. But He says the testimony of John is valid, and this truth that John preached is that sinners like you and I might be saved. That's what He said. He declared it. I say these things regarding John that you might be saved. And so last time we looked about the testimony of John and all those things that he said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Very clear, very plain, and a blessing indeed. If you're here and you're not saved, hear the testimony of John. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Behold the one whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He'll gather the wheat into the garner, and he'll burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. He is the one that's able to save sinners. And he is the one that is able, well, to condemn sinners eternally for their unbelief and their unrepentance. And so this morning what we want to do is take a look and start in John chapter 18. Again, regarding the truth, and the Lord Jesus made statement about this. In John 18, we'll pick it up in verse number 28. Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. He's there in Gethsemane. The disciples, the apostles, have fled from him. He takes these things that he has been sent and that he has purposed and come and becoming a man to fulfill his gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection, his pin-up, if you will, like the Passover lamb, pinned up for 33 years and found to be blameless and spotless, not one element, not one iota of sin found in him. The innocent going to be given for the guilty. And he submits to the Sanhedrin, to the council, to the leaders and elders of Israel, and they take him ultimately to Pilate, because it seems at this time they can't take a man and put him to death. Oh, if they could, they would. But by the working of God and the power of God and the working of God, no act, no work of man able to thwart the Lord, and no act or work of man able to compromise the salvation and the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and that is needed to save sinners like you and me. The Jews are going to be party to it, and we Gentiles are going to be party to it too. Because you know what? We're all guilty of putting the innocent to death. And so in that time, the Jews evidently can't put anyone to death. They need Pilate, the governor, to do that. Of course, the Passover is at hand, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and those Feast of Weeks are coming. And so right there at that time, and so bright and early, even while it's dark probably, they get him to Pilate, and they're mingling around out there in front of Pilate's place, where he has come from Caesarea, as it is typical of the governors of Judea, but come there to Jerusalem because it can be a hot time with all these Jews packed into this city, and this very important time to the Jews, insurrection, revolt, and trouble can be at hand. That's the reason the governor is there. And so it says in verse number 28 of John 18, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled." Very religious they are. "But that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." That's the reason I say what I said. They can't do it. They want to do it. Okay? But they can't do it, evidently, with the way that Rome is governing presently. "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." Because when you go to the Romans, you're taken to the Romans, you're arrested by the Romans in this day, and death is the sentence, crucifixion is where you're heading. Because they're making a statement in that region of Israel, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. They're making a statement, don't mess with Rome. And so they make people that are condemned, those that are of the region and area that are condemned by the Romans, they're going to make them pay, and they're going to make an example out of each and every one of them. "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again." So he deals with the Jews. "And called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" So he asked him a question, and Jesus says, "Have you just heard this, or do you know this yourself, or have you been told this?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And, you know, the calmness of the Lord Jesus here. You and I wouldn't be that way. Even being innocent, we wouldn't be that way. The Lord Jesus is in total control, isn't he? I mean, it does us well to get that picture of our Lord Jesus facing these things, being totally innocent, not guilty of anything, not needing any of this for himself personally, but facing this for the likes of us. "What hast thou done? Your nation's delivered you up." Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world yet, but at this time it's not. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So right now, the Lord Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's known by his disciples. It's been instructed by the Lord. But it's not physical up front being the kingdom at hand. And so just interesting things about the kingdom of the Lord there. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? So are you a king? He's speaking about a kingdom. Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And I think kind of a double meaning there. To the things he's going to face of the Romans. To the things he's already faced of the Jews. And to be a king, he was born too, wasn't he? Isn't that something? To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Pilate, what you're going to do to me, and indeed to be a king too. The Lord knows exactly what he's doing. That I should bear witness unto the truth. There, right at the climax of the beginning of what the Lord came to do and faced by this heathen Roman governor who thinks that he has power over him. And understand, Pilate is in a political strait. He's had a bad career. We understand historically. And he doesn't want anybody bringing anything ugly, nasty, or difficult to him. There's nothing more that Pilate would want to know but the truth. Okay? And I'm not saying that he's seeking the Lord or anything like that, but he would like to know what the right move to make is for him politically. Because we understand historically, he's just really a mess. And then has been assigned to Judea. It's kind of like a torment, a torture from Rome. And Jesus said that he himself, the Lord Jesus says, I am here for this cause and to bear witness unto the truth. Listen to what he says. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, we hear that the Lord Jesus himself is the truth coming to mankind. The witness of the truth. And listen, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. His truth is made known by what he says. That's the truth. The truth. Exclamation point, quotation marks, bold type, all capital letters. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. And we know it and we hear it and we understand it as it comes from his lips. You know, it's indicative, it's significant of what this whole Bible represents. The Word of God. And so here the Lord Jesus, at the time of the fulfilling, the beginning of the fulfilling of his gospel, he says that he is there to bear witness of the truth and that those that are of the truth hear him. Have you heard him? Do you care about hearing him? Is what he has said important to you? Is what he has said inconvenient to you and me? Is what he has said unto us of eternal value, or what he has said, some of it will take and some of it will just leave? We can take a look and understand from this statement that our Lord says, everyone that is not of the truth will not hear him and does not hear him. You know, we're so independent being human beings, so thinking that we're so self-sufficient. And in this life that the Lord has given us, in this place that he's given us to live in, and ability and such that he's given us to exercise and pursue, it's just so easy for us to become that way, especially us in this country. And I'm glad for our country. Now, understand, I'm not like the leftists that say that we need to just take our country and melt it down, burn it down, give it away, and throw it away. We've been blessed. We need to use it well and thank the Lord for it. But there is a soberness and a reality that we, you and I, need to get a hold of. We have been blessed greatly to serve and walk with our Lord. And we need to take what he's given us and every whit of life and everything about it and use it for his honor and his glory and be followers of the truth, not deniers of the truth. And he says, everybody that hears my voice, it's going to be manifested. They're of the truth. But those that don't are not. There's no fence straddling. There's only two positions, the Lord's way and the other way. Pilate saith unto him, verse number 38, what is truth? Oh, he'd sure like to know it. And he'd sure like to know how to get his career back on course. But the thing is what the man needs is to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you what, it's a sad picture. The man doesn't even know what he needs. He doesn't hear the truth. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault, no fault at all. And so here our Lord Jesus testifies to us that his word, his voice, is the proclamation of the truth. Going back in the scriptures and just understanding this, kind of a side point or connected here, but just a thought that I want to bring into this, that we worship the Lord in receiving God's word, the truth. When we hear the Lord speak, we read his word, we hear it preached and declared in its fullness and its truth, and we take that and we bring that to us and believe it, and change our way and go the way that he declares and is right. We worship the Lord in that and hear in his word. I like this over in the book of Joshua. Moses has gone on to be with the Lord. Joshua has been declared by the Lord to be the leader. And Joshua was the servant of Moses for 40 years. And then now he's been raised up of the Lord to be the leader of Israel. And they're going in to take the land of promise. They're there at Jericho. And Joshua's got a little bit of experience fighting, but not coming against this great walled city. And so listen to what the scripture says here in regards to worshiping the Lord in truth, in the word of the Lord. In Joshua chapter 5, we pick it up in verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but I am captain of the host of the Lord. But as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Joshua says unto this one that appears unto him as he's standing there with his sword drawn, and he beholds him, and Joshua doesn't realize who that is yet, and he says to him, are you for us or against us? He said, neither. I'm come as the leader, the captain of the host of God. This one spoke. This one told the truth. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. You know, that needs to be our way to the Word of God. Not writhe up, not as the Scripture talks about resting against the Scriptures. But the Lord speaks, let us bow down and worship the Lord and hear what He has to say. What's the next words out of Brother Joshua's mouth? What do you have to say? I'm all ears. You are the leader here. Joshua submits and worships in the truth. And indeed, this captain of the host of the Lord, I believe a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus, and however he did those things, He is the captain indeed. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And you know what Joshua did? He obeyed. That's what we need to do, is obey the truth. You know, it is very joyful over there on the side of hearing and obeying the truth. It's a restful place. It's a rejoicing place. It's a place of hearing what the Lord says and believing that, trusting Him in it, and living by faith in the Lord and what He has declared. The truth. The truth. An example of worshiping in truth. He hears the word of the Lord and he says, what else do you have to say? In the book of Judges, Gideon is there and he's called of the Lord to work on enemies of Israel. And he's given this charge. So many men come up to be sorted out and such. And then if you remember the account, the Lord gives him an assignment about how to pick out men. And when it's all said and done, he's got 300. 300 against so many. And so to smite these ones that are here. And so the Lord takes him, and as the Lord's called him and gathered these few men and such, and he takes Gideon up here. Let's pick it up in okay, I'm in the wrong place. No wonder. Joshua won't work for Judges. Judges 7. Judges 7. And so he's got them and all that together there. And he goes up into the camp of these that he's to fight against. And we hear this in verse 15. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, he got in close and he heard about these men and how it was that these men to whom he would go and fight, this host of Midian, they talked about him and his sword and his leadership of the men of Israel to come and defeat them. And so when he hears them in the camp that he's going to fight against, when he hears that, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, verse 15 of Judges 7, and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped. He'd been told the truth already, and the Lord blessed him to go to this camp to hear the truth yet again, and the vision of the certain defeat of the Midianites by him and what the Lord had ordained. And he worshipped the Lord in that truth. You know, the truth of 300 men being able to smite such a large army didn't seem too possible and not very probable. But you know what? It was the truth. Just like things that we're given here in the operation of the church, the calling that we have, and the work we have to do in the world, in our little part of the world here and beyond. It doesn't seem like it would be very powerful to accomplish much. But you know what? It will, and it has. And it's going to. And that's the truth. And we need to rest in that. He worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. See what the truth does? It encourages, doesn't it? It was just incredible odds, man for man. But the Lord is in the midst of this. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and did so, as we've looked at in the past. Yet another example of worshiping in truth because of the truth that has been declared. In Acts chapter 17, Brother Paul, he finds himself in this place in Greece named Athens. And listen to what's going on here. Worshippers. You know, the world is filled with worshippers. All worshiping all kinds of stuff. And of course, in our culture, in our nation, self is the greatest idol that we have, that we are so tempted to go after. But in Acts 17, Verse number 22, let's pick it up here. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." And so he goes on and does so. And he says here that they ignorantly worship this God, this unknown God. He said, "I'm going to declare him unto you." Let's read on. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, that we have to sustain him, seeing he giveth life to all." He's the life giver to us, not us to him. "And breath, he gives us our very air to breathe, and gives us all things that we need for life. And hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." And so he declares here the truth to them, because, see, we see their pursuit, indeed, is an example of worship. Worshipping the unknown God. But they're not worshipping him in truth, are they? And so Paul declares him unto them, and look what the truth does. It opens the eyes. It opens the understanding. The truth, indeed, is the enlightenment of the Lord. What do we see at this? He says later on in this passage, he goes down and read verse 29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we are his creation, we ought not to think of the Godhead like unto gold or silver or stone, graven art by men's hand or device. And the times of this ignorance of man, God winked at his trembling eye." He's long-suffering, "but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent of this self-way," this self-search, this search by men that will always get it wrong, outlined in Romans chapter 1. And hear the truth, and who he is, and how you can really get to him, how you can arrive at him, how you can receive him. "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof they have given assurance to all, in that he hath raised him from the dead, Christ Jesus." Listen to this. "And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, he was the one that worked at this place, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." The truth saved them. Because he said some, these guys are nuts. This is kind of interesting, because there at Athens and Mars Hill, it was always about one-upsmanship, a new thing. Kind of like that thing that we saw in Corinth, with the Lord's blessings. Well, here, just among the heathen, it was about having a new thing, being supreme, one up in the other guy. Some of them said, "Well, you're crazy." Others said, "Well, this is kind of interesting." Later on, we'll hear some more. But others said, "That's him. That's who I need." And this is the man of God sent to us to tell us this truth, that we might be delivered. And so the truth is the only way that we can worship our Lord. And then we've been studying and going through Revelation and about the saints and what it is that they see, what they're doing, and glimpses that were given of that in the Scripture. And I point you to Revelation 11. And we here this morning, since we met here together at 10, we've sought to worship our Lord and the best that we can, and how he's instructed us in spirit and in truth. And can you say, brethren, it's been a blessing to be here? Amen, it has. It's a blessing to be here and to hear the truth of God's Word. Not our truth pushed on God, but God's truth that he has delivered and shared with us, that he's opened up to us. We can say indeed that we're trying. to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And we need to try. We need to pursue and try to understand and try to grab a hold of it and know it and believe it and apply it. But tell you what, brothers and sisters, listen here in Revelation 11, verse number 1. And there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, John speaking. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar that we've seen about and understood that is there in the third heaven, in the throne room of God, that place called heaven. He says, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. There, they're not trying. There, they are worshiping indeed. And all of it is in spirit and in truth. And the Lord, what He's promised us, we who are saved, and the sinner that will repent and believe and trust in Him and that He saves, that we, if we pass from this life by death, we're going to that place. And the rapture and the resurrection, that is the place that our Lord will take us unto, where indeed they worship in spirit and in truth. Not one mistake. I tell you, as your pastor, I make mistakes. I'm trying to understand the Word of God to feed. But I don't have it all right. Just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean that I've guaranteed got it all right. I want to have it right. Our brethren that teach, our sisters that teach, they want to have it right, but sometimes we miss it. I go back and what's the worst thing there is audio recording of things. And it gets out there, and in our day out there on the internet, and once it's there forever. And I have to change things and adjust things and admit to being wrong and hopefully seeing what is right and true and right and adjusting those things. But there, they worship the Lord indeed, in truth, don't they? And they're doing so right now for sure. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. That's what we need to do and pursue. There's more that I have here, but I'm not going to share that with you this morning. Well, Lord willing, we'll do so next Sunday. But in conclusion and application of what we've looked at this morning, indeed, all the kindreds, as it says in Psalm 22:27, all kindreds of the nations shall worship before the Lord. I tell you what, mankind is to worship the Lord and will be forced to worship the Lord in any case, in every case. But the psalmist declares in 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple. And we today worship towards that temple in heaven. That is the direction. We worship to the Lord's throne and His place in heaven. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Praise the Lord for His truth. And you know what? It's not the truth because you and I have it. It's truth because He's given it to us. And been pleased to crack it open and show it to us by His Spirit. And we're possessors of it indeed when we have it. And praise His holy name. That passage in Psalm 138, verse 2 says, goes on to say, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. His name is the greatest and the most magnificent and to be worshipped in every case. But He said He's taken His word and magnified it above that. And as Lord Jesus declared, His word is the truth. His word, the scripture. And what He has given unto us. As we pointed out earlier in other messages, to be a true worshiper, though, one must worship Him in truth. The truth of all things that the Lord has told us. And namely, in starting with our sin and our wickedness and our need of a Savior. If you're here and you're not saved, the only way that you can worship the Lord in truth is to receive Him and what He has said about you and your need and your only help and hope. There's not an option about saying and weighing what the Lord says in the balance to see if it's worth it for you to take it or receive it. It is the truth. And you are commanded, lovingly commanded by the Lord to receive Him and to believe Him. True worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth. John testified to the truth of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus declared, as we mentioned earlier in John 5:34, that he tells and reminds us about John's testimony and witness that you and I might be saved. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Savior of men and the Judge of men. What will you do with Christ? And then Brother John begins to wrap up his gospel in John chapter 20. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to read this for yourself. John 20, 30, and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. That's John. He's speaking about his gospel that he's writing, but it's appropriate indeed to the entire scripture. Because John declared that if everything was written that Jesus even did in his ministry, the world couldn't contain the books. Isn't that something? But these things are written in his gospel, in this Bible, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And that's the truth. That's the truth that you and I need. Our Lord Jesus in John 17:17, the Lord's Prayer indeed, as he prays unto the Father for his disciples then and even for us here today, which is a wonder to me, that the Lord indeed has a vision for the future, doesn't he? And he says, sanctify them, Father, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We must worship him in truth indeed.